prophet without honour. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives and his own home. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them." He was amazed at their lack of faith. Jesus sends out the 12. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. These were his instructions. "Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them." They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them.
Thanks, Leslie.
Either. I wonder if that's a phrase you've ever used, or possibly you've thought something a bit like it, even if not those exact words, "Akid his feather." It's a phrase that's used in a pretty dismissive way, usually of somebody who's achieved success, to indicate that they're no better than anybody else. I know where they came from. I know their background. I know they're nothing special. That's kind of what was going on in the first part of our reading for today. As we've seen already in Mark's Gospel, there's a hugely important question that keeps cropping up. Who do you say that Jesus is? As we read through the Gospel, we hear the opinions of rulers, religious authorities, crowds, disciples, and family members. And here in Jesus' hometown, those who knew him best and among whom he had grown up asked disdainfully, "Who does he think he is?" Let's read these verses again, this time from the Message. He left there and returned to his hometown. His disciples came along. On the Sabbath, he gave a lecture in the meeting place. He made a real hit, impressing everyone. "We had no idea he was this good," they said. "How did he get so wise all of a sudden, get such ability?" But in the next breath, they were cutting him down. "He's just a carpenter, Mary's boy. We've known him since he was a kid. We know his brothers, James, Justus, Jude, and Simon, and his sisters. Who does he think he is?" They tripped over what little they knew about him and fell sprawling, and they never got any further. Jesus told them, "A prophet has little honor in his hometown, among his relatives, on the streets he played in as a child." He's just a carpenter. But John's Gospel tells us that he was with God in the beginning, that through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. He made the heavens and the earth and the seas and all that is in them. He made the mountains, the valleys, the trees and plants, the great variety of plants and the great variety of animals. He made the elephant and the ant. This is a stunningly beautiful world, and it is stunningly beautiful because that is how its creator made it. But this creator God became a carpenter and made maybe tables and chairs, small items of furniture and agricultural implements for the local farmers, maybe barrels and boxes for storage of food and wine. The one who made heaven and earth made the humble implements that were needed by the people of his hometown. God was among them, living as they lived, serving them, providing for their needs by the work of his hands. Isn't that a picture of God living among us, being where we are, providing for our needs, humble and ordinary as they are? The creator of the ends of the earth was also a carpenter. Paul's letter to the Philippians tells us that Christ Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being found in human likeness. One of the songs we sing says, "Meekness and majesty, manhood and deity, in perfect harmony, the man who was God, Lord of eternity, dwells in humanity, kneels in humility, and washes our feet. Oh, what a mystery, meekness and majesty. Bow down and worship, for this is your God." Well, it had been some time since Jesus had been to Nazareth. Not too long before, he had stirred up such controversy elsewhere that his friends and family had tried to take him home because they feared he was out of his mind. Maybe he thought that things might have changed. Maybe he thought the people would now believe in him. Maybe he would not give up on the people he loved. So he returned to share the message of the kingdom with them again. And their first reaction was amazement. Where did this man get these things? What is this wisdom that has been given to him that he even does miracles? They recognized the power of his teaching, and they saw the miracles that he was performing. But then the "I kent his feyther" reaction kicked in. They took offense at him. They couldn't think it possible that one who had lived so many years among them, who had grown up with their children and played in the streets together with his brothers and sisters, Mary's boy, the local carpenter, could possibly be someone special. Familiarity breeds contempt. I wonder if that is an issue for some of you. Maybe as parents and grandparents, you have tried to tell your family about Jesus. You've modeled a life based on faith in him, and have prayed faithfully that your family members would come to know him for themselves. And I wonder if sometimes when you talk to them, or try to talk to them, about your faith, what you get is, "That's just mum. That's just granny. It's really nice that she has friends at church, and that means a lot to her, but that's just her thing. Nothing to do with me." Maybe you get a similar response from friends or work colleagues. "They know about your faith, but that's just you. it's really hard to tell those you are closest to, those you have maybe known most of your life, about your faith, without getting some version of that response. And if that is hard, then remember that that was what happened to Jesus. Those around him, the people who knew him best, who had watched him become just the carpenter, could not hear what he was saying because they knew him too well. They could not accept who he was. But here's the encouraging thing. Because unbelief, the contempt that familiarity brings, was not the end for at least some of the people there. Many of Jesus' relatives later became important in the life of the early church. Many members of his family had names associated in Jewish tradition with zealous godly revolution against paganism. The most famous of these brothers is James, who became the great leader in the Jerusalem church, the anchor man of early Christianity while Peter and Paul were off on their travels around the world. In this story, James was simply a puzzled and maybe angry younger brother who shared the general unbelief of Nazareth. But within 30 years, his name would be known throughout the land and across the world as synonymous with faithful and persistent teaching and prayer and loyalty to his older brother, Jesus the Messiah. And so your family saying the "that's just granny" comment might hurt and disturb you, but who knows what the faithful love and prayer of a godly mum or dad, granny or granddad, wife, son or daughter might produce. Let's point to the story of Jesus sending out the 12 disciples. And let's note firstly that he sent them out in twos. Jesus never seems to have sent out a disciple alone. He seemed to recognize that they would need another person to be a support. And we see in the book of Acts that there's hardly a single case where we find Paul or any other apostle working entirely alone. We need one another. We need help, challenge, support, and encouragement in the ministry that Jesus calls us to. We need the wisdom of someone else, someone with whom we can discuss situations and problems and opportunities and potential. We're not called to a solitary faith or a solitary witness, but to a working together for the cause of the kingdom. That's why we have church. But in some ways, this is quite a strange story. Jesus' instructions for the journey were that they were to take nothing except their staff. No bread, no bag, no money. They were to wear sandals, but not take an extra tunic. Whenever they entered a house, they were to stay there until they left the town. And if any place would not welcome them or listen to them, they were to shake the dust off their feet when they left as a testimony against them. What are we to make of that? Well, it's not a blueprint for how the church is to operate. Tom Wright says, "These are emergency instructions for a swift and dangerous mission, not a program for the continuing life of the church after Easter." He says they were kingdom heralds, outriders, warning people that something was about to happen and that everyone should get ready for it. Jesus' ministry actually lasted for only a very short time, for only 3 years. And it seems that this sending out of the 12 might in part have been an attempt to get the message of the kingdom of God to as many places as possible in as straightforward a way as possible. Another commentator suggests that their mission was to be marked by a humble persistence. They were to try to get a hearing by all means, but never to force themselves on those unwilling to hear them. But it's not a blueprint for how the church is to operate. It was also maybe a bit of a training mission. After Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, the disciples would be on their own. But for now, they could come back from their mission and tell Jesus all about it. Tell him about the good times and the hard times. Ask him what they might have done wrong. Seek his wisdom and guidance and strength as to how they might operate better in the future. How they could better speak to people. Better demonstrate through word and deed that the kingdom of God had come. And perhaps part of that training was the reason Jesus took them to his hometown of Nazareth, where they witnessed the offense taken at Jesus by those who knew him as just Mary's boy, the village carpenter. If people took offense at Jesus, then surely there would be times when people would take offense at them. And they could remember how Jesus had dealt with it. And surely there will be times when people will take offense at us, when we try to share our faith with them, and we can remember that it was so for our Lord and Savior. Two thoughts to end with. Firstly, back in chapter 3, we saw that when Jesus called his disciples, he called them to be with him and to go out to others in his name. And here we see again the two purposes to their calling and to our calling. Like them, our calling is firstly to be with Jesus, to start by knowing him, spending time with him in prayer, learning about him in his word, knowing his presence in our daily lives as he helps us to overcome temptation and to walk in his ways. Only when we know him and have spent time with him will we be able to go and spread the gospel message. And the second thought is this. In both of these stories, we have seen people turn away from Jesus, reject him, and reject his message that with him the kingdom of God had come because the king had come. But we've seen that some of his family later came to believe in him, and maybe some of the people in the communities where the disciples shook the dust off their feet as they left also later came to believe in him, because he died for their sins and ours. He rose again and ascended into heaven, and through his sacrifice for all mankind, through his breaking of the power of sin and death and all evil, and his rising to the right hand of God, he has poured out the Holy Spirit to touch lives and to draw men and women to him. As we seek to share our faith with others, maybe we find the familiarity breeds contempt response. Maybe we get the I kent his feyther response. But who knows what the Holy Spirit might be doing in the lives and the hearts of those to whom we speak and among whom we live as witnesses to our Lord and Saviour, King Jesus. And as we've ended by thinking about what Jesus did for us on the cross and what that means for our witness in the world, let's sing Hallelujah for the cross. And then Beth is leading us.